3 John verses 11 and 12, a good testimony. For the contrast to the good testimony, we start at verse 9. Verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this time to draw near to you and to give attention to your holy and righteous word. We pray, Lord, that you'll teach us here from this example how we ought to be and to always and daily make a distinction between good and evil, between the righteous and the wicked, between light and darkness. We ask, Lord, that we will seek to always imitate and emulate those people who are practicing righteousness, that we might be like they are. Especially, Father, would you work in us by your Holy Spirit to grant us this desire and then empower us to carry out whatever your word teaches. Be with us and give us this conviction. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the scriptures, we are accustomed to seeing the distinction and contrast between that which is good and that which is false. It is necessary for us to constantly have this distinction before our minds. The Apostle John understands this truth. The rest of the scriptures teach this truth. He told us in verses 9 and 10 how Diotrephes was. Now he's telling us in verses 11 and 12 how Demetrius was. In fact, also Gaius was righteous like Demetrius. In verses 1 to 8, the godliness, the goodness, the generosity of Gaius is mentioned in verses 1 to 8. But now that Gaius is told about a certain wicked man in the midst of the church named Diotrephes, it would be tempting for people in the church to see others among them and to repeat the behavior of those who are wicked in the church, as opposed to saying and rejecting the wicked in the church and clinging to the example of the righteous in the church. The righteous is mentioned in verses 11 and 12. The Apostle John, being concerned for the spiritual well-being of Gaius, he wants Gaius to continue and persist in the righteous way. He doesn't want Gaius to concede, to compromise, to have a little bit of steps in the direction of Diotrephes. He wants him to have nothing to do with Diotrephes and everything to do with men like Demetrius and even the way Gaius is himself, to continue walking in that direction. This is the reason for the exhortation here in verses 11 and 12. Being a loving apostle, being a loving minister of the gospel, he addresses his concern and dear love for Gaius by calling him again beloved in verse 11. What he's about to tell him is in love because he truly does love him. Revelation 3:19 also says, those whom I love, I reprove. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. When there is true love, it will be expressed by words that the hearer may not want to hear. But he assures Gaius that he does love him. Beloved, further, he says, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The imitation, the repetition, following the example, is not to be of what is evil. Evil things and evil people. Evil things and evil people should not be mimicked. There should be no imitation of them. Instead, there should be rejection of them. But in order for us to follow this commandment, do not imitate what is evil, what does this assume? That we figure out who is good and who is evil. What is good and what is evil? If we do not have a mind with this kind of distinction, we're not going to be able to obey this commandment. To avoid or not to imitate what is evil as opposed to what is good. We must pursue that which is good. Now, this should take place not only among the people with themselves, but also between the people and the leadership. Because it's easy for the people to say, well, he is in leadership, he has been ordained, he is in the pulpit, he is a reverend, he is a bishop, he has authority, he is highly esteemed by many people, he controls the money, he controls the decisions. It's easy for people to say that because he has a name, that he is a minister of God, therefore God's favor is on him. So then what do the people do? They follow wicked leaders, justifying it by these means. They justify following wicked leaders. They follow, as the scripture says, those who will tickle their ears. After all, he's in a position of authority. He's a man of God. He's in the pulpit. He's reading the Bible. He knows the Bible. Therefore, we should follow him. That temptation may also be with Gaius, because remember, Diotrephes was likely in the leadership. And if he was in the leadership of that particular church, it could have been the temptation of Gaius or others in the church to follow the example of one of their leaders who is doing wrong, who is opposing the apostles by unjust and wicked words, and even putting out of the church, throwing out of the church, those who desire to follow the example of the apostles. Instead of that, he wants Gaius to have nothing to do with that kind of evil, even if it's in the leadership. There's no justification for evil in low places or in high places. Many people say, boys will be boys, or even these days, girls will be girls. And so it's just the nature of things. Well, in high places, it's going to happen. Well, it's not supposed to happen. Work against it. In low places, it's not supposed to happen. Well, those people, they're just backward people. They're just from the country. It's not supposed to happen. It doesn't matter where they're from. Whether they are in high society or in low society, whether they are rich or poor, male or female, old or young, it's not supposed to happen. So determine and figure out what is evil and what is good. Avoid the evil and pursue the good. Why so? Is it a matter of morality and personal righteousness or personal merit and good deeds? Are we going to be do-gooders? Are we going to be those who, by our good deeds, earn our way to heaven? Is that what he means? No. He doesn't mean that at all. He clarifies it in verse 11. Verse 11, the one who does good is of God. The one who does good is of God. And the opposite, the one who does evil has not seen God. It's not a matter of personal works salvation. It's not a matter of doing social work, good works in society. That's not what he's talking about here. Though it may entail helping somebody in need in the neighborhood, it may entail that, but he's not addressing that subject as such. He is saying all of this originates from God. Verse 11, the one who does good is of God. When he says is of God, that little phrase, of God, means he has received the love of God. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. He means that he is actually an adopted child of God. He means that this man does, in fact, have a new heart from God. He means that this man has the anointing from the Holy One, 1 John 2:20, from God. He means that the love of God has truly been perfected in him. That's what he means. He is of God. The one who does good is of God. And this God is not any God. He's not talking about the God of Islam or the innumerable gods of Hinduism. He's not talking about any false notions of God within Christianity. He doesn't mean God in any kind of undefined, ambiguous way. He means the God of the Bible, the God of Holy Scripture. He means this God, who can only be known through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can we know this God. That's why he has already spoken in his first letter of knowledge of the Father through the Son. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. 1 John 2:22 to 23. It's only good if it's coming from the good God, and we can only know about this good God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who produces within us a new heart, the new man, the new creation. He gives us a tender heart to know him and love him and to do good in his name. Not do good for our name, for our reputation, for our own salvation, but to do good for the glory of God. He is the one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the Lord said. To have a pure heart is to be able to see God. Well, how do we obtain this pure heart? To be able to see God, spiritually see him. He's speaking not of physical sight, but of spiritual sight of God. How is it that we are able to see God? We are able to see God because we are of God. We are his elect, his sheep. We have been regenerated. We have received his grace, 100% God's work in us to be able to have our eyes opened to see him. The scriptures will say that the eyes that are blind cannot see God. The ears that are dull cannot hear God. The heart that is stony cannot receive the word of God, the truth of God, the love of God. In this case, if one does evil, if one practices evil, he has never seen God. Never had his spiritual eyes opened to believe in the gospel and to receive this salvation. That has not happened to him. We also must clarify that good and evil ought to be defined according to Scripture, not according to our own senses, our own wisdom, the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of Satan. The wisdom that is not from God is earthly, natural, demonic. James 3:15. Earthly, natural, demonic. So that our wisdom has to be explained, has to be defined. The meaning of the word good and the meaning of the word evil has to be according to the definitions, the meanings, the examples of Scripture. Whether one is a good man or an evil man, if this action or thought or value or this possession, is it good or evil? We can't determine it ourselves based on our own wisdom. We have to go to Scripture to be able to explain that which is good as opposed to evil. Those who are of God will do so. Those who are not of God do not care to do so. They remain ignorant of Scripture. They continue to distort the Scriptures to their own destruction. They continue to give lip service to knowledge of the Bible and desire to please God based on the Bible. It's lip service. They don't actually know God. They're not of God. They've never seen God because they persist in evil. The principle is explained in verse 11. The practice is explained in verse 12. The principle in verse 11, the practice or the personal example of someone practicing it, is Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. This Demetrius, just as Diotrephes, we do not know who he was, except for what we read here. The scriptures elsewhere do not mention these individuals in reference to this verse. There are some who think that it may be a Demetrius or a person from another part of scripture, but it's unlikely the case. In this case here, though, this Demetrius, we know nothing more of him than verse 12. It says, he has received a good testimony from everyone. Everyone in the church and outside the church. Likely he means that. Everyone in the church, which is most important, but also everyone outside the church. Those who know him are saying that he is a man of character. He's a man of godliness. He's a man of upright morality. He is a good man. A good man in the biblical sense. That's the way he is. He has received this testimony from everybody, everyone. Now, he doesn't mean good testimony from everyone in that Demetrius, in terms of his motives, in terms of his daily desires, that he is going out and seeking to be a flatterer, seeking to be a man pleaser, seeking to get the praise of people, seeking to be on the good side of everybody, that he is preoccupied and constantly wanting everybody to be his friend. He's just generally a good guy. He's a nice guy. Everybody likes him. That sense is not what he is attempting to do. Demetrius isn't looking for the praise of men. He's not looking to please man. He does not fear man. That's not what he's about. We should not be that way, looking for the praise of men. However, a fruit of knowing God is that God will cause men to notice the godliness in us. And at that point, it is assurance for the individual, for Demetrius. It's also a worthy example to imitate, to talk about, to explore. How is he that way? Why did he become that way? I want to ask him. I want to be like him. The Bible says I'm supposed to be like him. That is the reason why Demetrius is mentioned here, as well as many others in the Bible. The reason isn't to prop up and to puff up Demetrius, John, Paul, Moses. That's not the reason, or any one of us. The reason is in order to emulate, to practice, to imitate what we see in them. To talk about it, to notice it, to the fruit of the Spirit in his life, and to see how that fruit can also be manifested in one's own life. That is the reason for explaining that Demetrius is a good example an example from everyone. He says also in 12, and from the truth itself. From the truth itself. Why this qualification? Because it's one thing if everybody says good things about you, but are they justified? Are they justified? Luke 6:26 says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. False prophets got the praise of everyone because they told everybody what they wanted to hear. So everybody liked them. But Jesus pronounces a woe on us if everybody likes us for the wrong reason. The wrong reason. Here it is the right reason. The truth itself. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of truth, is that which is Demetrius' desire. Demetrius desires the truth, so he is practicing the truth, and his life is in harmony with the word of truth. That's why there is this harmony between Demetrius and the truth. In a sense, the truth is preaching Demetrius. Demetrius is preaching and explaining, manifesting, illustrating the truth. Not because he's got the popularity of evil men, false men, but because he is popular among the men who love the truth. The truth is in them, the truth is in him, Demetrius, and that's why there is consistency. That's why it should be imitated. Not imitated simply because everybody likes him, everybody praises him. But why does everybody praise him? Because of his conformity with the truth itself. Truth. No lies, no falsehood, no deceit, no deception, no dishonesty. The truth. Also, verse 12, and we also bear witness or testify, and you know that our testimony is true. Not only does everybody say it, not only does the truth say it, but the apostles of Christ, whom Christ commissioned, they are eyewitnesses of this Demetrius. And they know that what the truth is, they know what the truth is because they are endowed with a special gift of the Holy Spirit within them to preach the truth and to write the truth, as he's doing here. It's in conformity with the rest of the church and even society. It's in conformity with the word. And since he, as an apostle, is saying it, it ought to be well received. Contrary to Diotrephes. Diotrephes would have nothing to do with John and his messengers. But Demetrius is not that way. Gaius should not be that way. Demetrius is not that way. We believe Demetrius is a true brother, walking in the truth. So be like him. Everybody, including the apostles and the messengers, the co-workers of the apostles, are testifying based on what they have seen, what they have heard, that he is telling the truth. Further, it says in verse 12, you know that our witness is true. How could people say otherwise? How could people say about the apostles of Christ who were with him day in and day out for 3 years, 3.5 years, they were with him all the time. They saw what he did. They saw how he lived. They heard what he preached. They understood the scriptures and the explanations he gave on the Old Testament, how he fulfilled all those words and prophecies of the Old Testament. They saw things unfold before their very eyes. They witnessed the resurrection of Christ. They witnessed the ascension of Christ, that he did not die again, but actually ascended into heaven. They were the 12 apostles who were witnesses, testifiers of the truth. It was unavoidable, inescapable. It was only for the hard-hearted to deny the testimony of the apostles, which testimony is also throughout the New Testament. Throughout the ages, our time, in our modern period, there are many who are skeptical of what the apostles say. The moment that skepticism arises, we know that's unbelief. It's unbelief. And it needs to be shot down immediately. It must be crushed under our feet immediately when anybody says that the testimony of the apostles is false, raises suspicions. Paul was not accurate in all things, especially with women, they say. Peter also was not accurate on some things. He got some things wrong. Remember, he denied Christ, and therefore, he wasn't perfect himself. And when he says in 1 Peter 3, and you have become her children if you do the same without being frightened by any fear. No, he didn't understand that either correctly. People have said that about Peter, about Paul, Moses, John, Matthew. They've said it about Scripture. They are wrong. God is right. Let God be found true, though every man a liar. Romans 3, 4. What we find here in our letter is perfectly consistent with the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture also teaches us not to imitate evil, but what is good. First, let's see that there are chapters devoted to explaining this to us. Whole chapters devoted to explaining this to us. First, for evil, not to imitate evil. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole chapter is devoted to giving us illustrations, warnings about avoiding evil. 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. The good examples here are Noah and Lot. And in fact, these examples, good and evil, are presented according to the apostle's own explanation. He says in verse 6, made them an example. Made them an example. Noah and Lot are good examples. Everyone else here, evil examples. Meaning evildoers who practice their evil. Avoid what they did because it leads to judgment. Avoid them, it leads to judgment. But in fact, instead, practice the righteousness of Noah and Lot. Interesting that Noah and Lot were one among the rest. Noah. He only mentions Noah. And who died in the flood of Noah's day? Everybody else except his family. Everybody else. In Genesis 7:1, it says, the Lord speaks to Noah and says, you alone have I found to be righteous in this generation. Only Noah. In the days of Lot in Sodom, Lot escaped along with his wife and two daughters. But his wife only temporarily escaped the judgment. But Lot was the righteous one alone in that city. Lot alone in that city of Sodom. And more than just Sodom was destroyed. Sodom, Gomorrah, and two small cities, they were destroyed. He alone was there. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, just like we are, we must avoid evil even if everybody else is doing it. It doesn't matter. How about a chapter giving us a full list of those who did good, who had faith, who practiced righteousness? This would be Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Many godly examples. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him, as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. These were men of faith. They had, in verse 1, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They gained approval by this kind of faith. This faith was in spite of their circumstances. Notice it said in verses 39 and 40, all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, the ultimate promise. They certainly had promises fulfilled during their life. Some of them are explained in this chapter. But the ultimate eternal promise, they did not receive it then and there, immediately. They are to await it. And even we are to await it. It says in verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We and they will jointly appear on the day of judgment and jointly be raised from the dead and jointly condemn the wicked and jointly be heirs of eternal life all together, all simultaneously. It's going to happen yet future. They didn't receive that. We haven't received that. They didn't receive it in the past, but they weren't discouraged by it. They knew that their compatriots were worldly minded, wicked, desirous of doing evil. And even those pretenders in their churches, they were doing that, but they themselves, the men of faith, would not compromise, would not concede, would not imitate their compatriots' wicked behavior, but they followed righteousness. They followed examples of the truth. And all of them had that. For example, Abel and Enoch, some of the most earliest of them, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, they had predecessors. Abel had Adam and Eve. They first sinned, but both Adam and Eve repented, and Abel had Adam and Eve as an example. Even Cain, Abel's brother, had Adam and Eve as an example. And Abel followed the example of his parents, whereas Cain rejected that example, the godly example of his parents. And then in subsequent generations, there's always our predecessors, always our ancestors in the faith, both men and women, which we could follow their example. And also, throughout this chapter, did we notice the intense tests, the intense sufferings, the afflictions, the tribulations that these men and women experienced? And yet, he says, they gained approval. They persevered. Especially when we read the last part in 32 to 38. In 32 to 38, it didn't matter what the evildoers were doing. They followed that which was good. In the face of these intense sufferings. It says, 33, we begin reading in 33. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings. We might receive mockings, that's something, but not the rest of these. And also scourgings. None of us have been scourged. None of us have been put in chains and in prison. None of us in 37 were stoned, sawn in two. We have been tempted, but we're not put to death with the sword. We have never gone about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated in those ways, uprooted from our homes, kicked out of our houses, and thrown onto the streets with all of our possessions stolen, and having to escape for our lives, where? It says in 38, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. We have to build up our faith to be able to do this, to imitate what is good in the face of what is evil. Examples, good examples and evil examples. We must look for them in the scriptures, but also in the Christian church. We must look for them in both cases. Look for them and practice accordingly. Yes, even in the Christian church. Why so? The apostle tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. We've seen the biblical examples, but now let's bridge the gap between the biblical period and our period. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1:6. 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You became imitators of us. Who is included in us? Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus and Timothy were not apostles. They did not write scripture. And yet the Thessalonians saw the way Silvanus and Timothy also conformed their life to the life of Paul. And they imitated them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. 6 to 10. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. In terms of imitation or example, he says in verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Verse 9, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you. They modeled godliness, that you might follow our example. The Thessalonians were to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And also 2 Thessalonians 1:1 says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, which means that the Thessalonians continued to be exhorted to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, but also his co-missionaries, Silvanus and Timothy. Demetrius, it said, has received a good testimony from everyone. A good testimony from everyone. The scripture does expect the godly to be praised by men for the right reasons. Not because the godly is seeking for the praise of men, but the men should understand what they see and glorify God for what God is doing in the individual. Glorify God for the fruit that they see, the fruit of the Spirit in the individual. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. When a controversy arose in the church, in the early church, in Jerusalem, this is what they did. Chapter 6, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 to 6. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. See what it says in verse 3? The apostles, to solve the controversy, did not say, "Find who you want," but they said, "Men of good reputation." There's the reputation. "Men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And then in verse 5, it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In reference to leaders. 1 Timothy 3:7. 1 Timothy 3:7. "And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." A good reputation with those outside the church. He cannot be a notorious man. Yes, no pastor should be a drug dealer. No pastor should be a drunkard. No pastor should be an adulterer or anything else. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Remember those who led you. So this means it's not the apostles, but the average elders and deacons of a local church. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." We expand it not only from the apostles and the disciples of the apostles, but to others in the local church, because it says in 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." When he's speaking of those who led you, who speak the word of God, yes, it started with the apostles, but it continues after them. And back to 7, verse 7. In the generations after the apostles, he says, "Considering the result of their faith, their conduct, imitate their faith." If you consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. If people cannot imitate what they see in their leaders, they should not be going to that church. They should get out of that church and find a church whose leadership can be imitated, according to verse 7 and verse 17. They ought to be seriously considering that factor. Okay, then generally, all of us, generally all of us, we have spoken of the leadership in and outside the church, but what about generally all of us? Are all of us supposed to be building up a good reputation? Well, of course we should, because otherwise the men among us would never be selected according to Acts chapter 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 3. Men would never be selected to fulfill certain roles if they were ungodly, according to Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3, correct? So of course they should be, so that among the pool of men in a given local church, they can be selected because they have been practicing godliness. But also generally, it's supposed to be the case that we are supposed to live and be this way. First, we find Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, nobody would say it's only directed at the leaders of the church or only directed at the men of the church. Nobody has ever said that as far as we have read. And this is what it says. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. This is applicable to every single believer, male, female, young and old, in a position of authority in the church or not. Everyone. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we are to be salt, he says salt of the earth. He doesn't say salt in the church only. He doesn't mean it that way. Even in 16, if we are to be light, we are light before men. And 14 said light of the world. 16, light before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The purpose of us being godly is not to receive the praise of men, but for men to glorify our Father who is in heaven. When they see the fruit of the Spirit in us, they will see the fruit of the Spirit in us and glorify God in heaven. Let's go to Acts chapter, no, not Acts, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In this context, as the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthians, he's speaking of a worthy candidate, Titus, his partner and fellow worker in the ministry. And he's speaking to the Corinthians, telling them that he was very careful about this generous gift that the Corinthians had given for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And this is what he says about it. Why was he very particular about an honest, godly man or men to be the messengers and deliverers of this gift? He says in 8:21, 8:21. 2 Corinthians 8:21. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What is honorable in the sight of the Lord, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. After all, when the people in the world, in society, our co-workers, our classmates, our friends in the neighborhood, do they normally, of course, there is chaos and there is evil that spreads, but normally, day by day, do they encourage theft and murder? No. So if these men were stealing money, then they would be dishonorable in the sight of the society, correct? And dishonorable before the Lord. Before men in society, before men in the church, and before the Lord. Dishonorable to everybody. That's why whatever we do must be honorable. Not that every single thing we do as Christians will be appreciated and praised by people in the world, or even people in other churches. As long as we're doing it before the Lord and it's righteous, it ought to eventually, with certain deeds, our ethics, be praiseworthy, honorable in the sight of men in churches and men in the world. It should be. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 10. 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We do good to all. When we do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith, we are honorable. We are receiving a good testimony. We're doing that which is obviously the right thing to do in the sight of everybody. Shall we be like Demetrius? Understand the principle, but understand also there are many people, biblical examples and life examples and historical examples of those who have followed Christ faithfully in the face of opposition, in the face of evildoers who are prolific, who are ubiquitous. They are everywhere. In the face of them, do that which is good in the sight of God. Imitate that which is good. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.